thank you for the precious word of the living God. Your word is life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. The entrance of your word gives light. And so, Lord, today we look to you. We look to the light, which is your word, Father. And may the Holy Spirit, the great, mighty Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts and our minds this day, Father. And we give you glory and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Did you come ready to receive from the Lord today? It's important to come. We talked about expectation, that we want you to come to church with an expectation of I'm going to receive today. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And you can make a demand on that gift, make a demand on the anointing, that whatever it is that you need and whatever God wants to speak. You know, preachers, we talk about this thing called rabbit trails, you know, where you get off and we'll say some things in the sermon that we didn't intend on saying, you know. Well, generally, that happens on a weekly basis because someone's pulling, someone's needing some answers, amen? And so just doing that very thing will literally pull out things inside of me that I didn't even know were in there. Amen? Praise the Lord. But the idea behind it is God wants to help people right where they're at. He wants to help you right where you're at right now. He doesn't want you suffering. He doesn't want you, you know, going another 10 years with that same problem. Amen? He wants you to be set free. He wants you to be helped supernaturally today. Well, last week, and I want to pick this up again because we certainly didn't complete this last week. But we're talking about this subject here called Love Defined. We've been in this for 6 or 7 weeks now. And right now, I don't see an end to it right now. We're just going to keep going until the Lord tells us otherwise. Amen? But we're coming at it from the standpoint of not about us walking in love, which is very important. But we're coming at it from the standpoint, when we talk about love, from the standpoint of how much God the Father loves us. Amen. And when we understand how much the Father loves us, that will enable us and empower us to go forward and to live the Christian life. Amen. And we looked at several scriptures. You know, Jesus said in John 13, he says, you know, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. All right? So the even as is really important, because that commandment of love is vitally important. But he says it's even as I've loved you. So, but if you don't know how much Jesus loves us and the Father loves us, we can't do the even as. Does that make sense? We saw the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, husbands, love your wives even as, there's that same word, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So I think sometimes we've done an injustice and we've tried to operate in love towards other people, which is really important. But we have to have the first revelation first. We've got to know how much the Father loves us. We've got to know in our heart of hearts, he cares for me. He loves me. And that's why we're just taking our time. And I don't want to rush through this series, you know, and jump to the next series. You know, I want to stay camped on this thing until it's getting down on the inside of our hearts. Amen? Isn't that important to do that? To know how much the Father loves us. And we talked about how that God's love is the most predominant thing that will draw us to him. We saw in Romans chapter 2 that it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. Or in other words, it's God's goodness that causes us to want to change. It's the love of God. How much he loves us, how much he cares for us. When we know that, that's what's going to help us to change. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, we'll look at this again. We saw this last week. But you know, it won't hurt to hear it again. Amen? Because I'll tell you, the way we might share the same scripture, but it's going to come across a little bit differently. Amen? 1 Peter, now Peter, of course, was one of the apostles, and he was one of the three, Peter, James, and John, were the three closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter, in his letter, he says here, in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, James says it like this, James 4, I'll just quote it. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, that he may lift you up. So they got the same thing right there. But Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So from this scripture, we can see that it is God's will to lift you up and to exalt you. Is it not? Now, God is not opposed to you being lifted up and exalted. He is opposed to you trying to do it yourself. Okay? There's a mindset in the world today that you don't need God. You don't need the anointing. That's anti-anointing. That's anti-Christ.
That's right.
You can't do it without Him. Jesus said the vine, He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and if a branch doesn't abide in the vine, you can do nothing. Okay? We've got to lean on Jesus. Amen? Like that song, lean on me. We've got to lean on Jesus. We've got to lean on the Word of God is because that's our life sustenance. Everything that we have, every strength and everything that we need should comes from Him.
Yes. Amen.
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 Hallelujah. But He says we're to humble ourselves. Okay, now, that's something that we've got to do. God won't do it for us. We have to humble ourselves. Amen? How do you do that? That's a good question, isn't it? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I always ask this question. All right, I know what it says for me to do this, but how do I do that? The next verse answers that very question. Now, again, we're talking about how much the Father loves us. But He says, casting, verse 7, all of your care upon Him because He careth for you. Now, this was not written in chapter and verse originally. It was a letter. Now, we've got chapter and verse for easy reference sake. So the verses aren't necessarily anointed. It's the letter that's anointed. Okay, so read it like this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, see the word cast right there? We'll talk about that in a second here. Casting, hurling all of your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, see the word careth right there? It's actually the word that's used throughout the New Testament because He loves us. So it wouldn't do an injustice to say it like this. We cast all of our cares, all of our burdens on You because You love us. Okay? So the Lord, the Father, loves us so much that He says, bring your burdens to Me. Now we're going to talk about burdens this morning and how to get rid of them. Not how to get them. Everybody's got that figured out by now. Give me some more burdens, brother. Now, you already know how to do that. We're talking about how to get rid of those things, how to get rid of those unnecessary burdens. Amen? But He says that we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand by casting our cares upon Him, for He careth for you, because He loves us. Now, notice verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary... Notice this, the devil, not your mother-in-law, not your sister-in-law, not your mother, not your father, not your brother, not your sister. He says, your adversary, the devil, amen, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All right, now last week we brought out this fact that you can take an isolated scripture like verse 8, and scare the tar out of Christians. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is just waiting to pounce on you. How have you ever heard it that translates sort of that way? You better watch out. The devil's just waiting to pounce on you. Okay? That's not what Peter is saying right here. That's not what he's saying right here. He said in verse 7, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting, hurling. Now this same word casting right here is the same Greek word that was used when the fishermen were mending their nets and they cast out their nets for a great catch. Jesus, a lot of His followers were fishermen, right? Prior to being called into the ministry, right? Casting their nets. And another place it was used that they cast their garments upon their donkeys. Okay? And so this is not just a light little flippant thing like this where you just kind of cast something. Let's use a modern day example. Has anybody ever here seen professional baseball before? You've seen it on television. Okay. Well, there's a pitcher, right? I know something about baseball. And the pitcher doesn't just toss the ball like underhand, like, because that ball will be out of the park in seconds. Okay? Instant home run. But that pitcher, I don't know how they do it, but they've trained themselves. I mean, I've been in those things where they can clock your speed, you know, like carnivals and stuff. And I give it everything I possibly have, when I was younger even. And it was like 45 miles an hour or 40 miles an hour. I'm like, wait a minute, they're hitting like almost 95 miles an hour. How do they do that? There's got to be a technique with that, amen? Now, that is a definition of casting that we need to get a hold of. Because it's a violent throw. It's not just a little toss. I just cast my cares, Lord. You know, it sounds really wimpy when you say it like that. Just cast your cares. No, it's a violent throw. Okay? So in other words, we've got to be serious about this. We've got to be really serious about this because the devil cannot. He is like, he's not a lion, but he's like a roaring lion. The fact is his teeth are all been busted up and removed from Jesus. All he can do is growl. Seriously. But the only way that he can devour you and me as believers, the only way is by not doing verse 7, by not casting our cares upon the Lord. Amen. That's the only way that the devil can devour us as believers. Now, this letter is written to believers. Okay? Now, listen, God does not want any of us here in this room worrying, fretting about anything that's going on in our lives right now. There's plenty of reasons that we could all come up with why we need to worry, why we need to fret. But they're all lame excuses because we're supposed to give our cares to God. Oh, Brother Keith, you don't know what I have to worry about. I know. I probably don't. But let me tell you something. Jesus knows about it. God knows about it. But they know how to fix it, too. I made mention of the fact last week that my earthly father, you know, he was a Mr. Fix-It when I was growing up. Anything that busted, I took it to him. He was able to fix it. So I had confidence in his ability to fix whatever it was. Like I said, it didn't look real pretty all the time when he fixed it, but it was fixed. You know what I'm saying? Our Heavenly Father knows how to fix every problem known to mankind. He knows how to fix broken relationships, broken bodies. I mean, everything you can think of, He knows how to fix it. So this scripture in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice verse 9, whom resist. How many of you know you're supposed to resist the devil? James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so he says, when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. The first part of that is submit yourself to God, the Word, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the only way that you can resist Satan is by submitting yourself to God and to His Word. And then Satan, you're in automatic opposition to him. He will have to leave. Amen. Brother Hagin said one time, it was funny, he said one time a lady or guy came to him and said, I've got a real problem here, you know. I resisted the devil, but he didn't leave. Brother Hagin said this. He said, well, did God lie? He says, no. He goes, well, then someone's not telling the truth right here. You see, someone says, well, the devil's chasing me. The devil's been after me. The devil's chasing me. He should be the one that's on the run. The devil should be the one. In fact, when you submit to God, He is no match for you. I'm telling you, He can't even stand up to the. I'm telling you, demons and devils are so wimpy. On one occasion, I had a demonic manifestation with a situation, you know. And before I even got the name of Jesus out of my mouth, that thing stopped and left. Okay? And it was an audible type thing where I actually heard it speaking. Okay? And before I even got, I said, that thing stopped and left. Praise the Lord. And I thought, they're chickens. Amen? Satan is absolutely terrified of you because when you have the Word of God on the inside of you, that arsenal, he cannot stand up to it. He can't stand up to it. But let's go to the Amplified. 1 Peter 5:7. Amplified translation, 1 Peter 5:7. I love this. It says, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares about you. Now notice the heart of the Father right here. Because he cares about you affectionately. Have you ever been affectionate with your kids before? Affectionate with your grandkids? You know what that's like, right? You know, God wants to be affectionate to you. He wants to hold you. He wants you to feel his nearness and his closeness. Even today in church. So maybe you didn't grow up that way. Maybe the people weren't affectionate to you growing up. Maybe your parents were not very affectionate people. Let me tell you something. The Lord is not like that. And he will be that father that maybe you never had. He will be that mother that maybe you never had. Okay? See, dysfunction is no excuse. Because we have a father now. We might have grown up in the most dysfunctional. Most families are somewhat dysfunctional anyway. Let's just be honest. There's some kind of dysfunction. I mean, that sin came into the world. Adam's sin introduced a whole lot of dysfunction into this earth. But the good thing is God knows how to fix it. Amen. He knows how to fix it. Amen? Amen. Most of us here were not raised in a Christian home. I was not raised in a Christian home. I didn't get saved until I was 16. I was not raised Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-believing. My wife was definitely not raised that way. Okay? We got saved as teenagers, and so we had to relearn a bunch of stuff. And we're still learning. We're still growing. And I grew up in an atmosphere where my mom was a world champion warrior. If she would have went to the Olympics, she would have won the gold. And we could talk. We laugh about it now, but she's not like that now. But I that was a learned behavior. I learned some things, not the good thing, from her. Worried about everything. You know why? Because she got that from her grandmother and from her mother, and it was just passed down. That's a curse. And so we can change those things. Amen? I don't care if your great-great-great-great-great-grandmother and grandfather were, you know, your family tree is a bunch of nuts. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Amen? Uncle Fred, you know, he's just loony, you know what I'm saying? But listen, we have a new father. We have a new family. Amen. This is your real, you know, the church, this is your real family right here. Amen. I get strength from being with the family of God that I wouldn't from even natural relatives. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's something about the family of God. Well, the Lord said right here, because he cares about you affectionately and over you watchfully. Oh, my, my. God is affectionate. Your Father is affectionate. The Scripture talks about being kindly affectionate towards one another. I'm not talking about that ooey-gooey type thing. But I mean a heartfelt love for people. That's a strength that we need. That's a strength that we can walk in. Because that's the way the Father is. And the only God that some people will see is the God that lives in you and me. That's the only God that some people will see. Because they're not seeking after him. They don't know. But when they encounter people from Covenant Family Church, and they come in contact with you, and the love of God is on the inside of you, something in you will draw them to you. Praise the Lord. God never said for us to beat people over the head and stuff like that. And I'll go as far as to say this, step out on the limb here. You know, God never called you to go and study the occults. He never said, go get the Book of Mormon and study it. Nope. That's the one way to get a devil. Okay? Study the truth of God's word, and that stuff of no effect. Amen? And we don't have, it's not our job to go out and win those people. I mean, if they're hungry, they'll come. We can pray for them. But we should never put this unnecessary burden upon us. Oh, pastor, I've got this burden of prayer. And it's been there for 10 years. Well, at some point, that thing has to lift. Because when you pray, that thing should lift. Yes, you can have a burden in prayer. You can pray in the Spirit. But that thing should come to the point where it breaks and it lifts. And you start laughing in the Spirit. Because you got the victory. Not a constant labor all the time. Laboring all the time. How many of you wives have, or ladies have given birth to a baby? How many glad that labor didn't last and last? Now, I haven't been there and done that, but I'm sure. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That labor didn't last. Thank God it got over with. Amen. And there came the blessing. Right? And sometimes in prayer, you can labor in prayer, but then you can give birth, hallelujah, to something like Paul said in Philippians, Galatians 4:19. He told the whole church at Galatia, think about this. He prayed for the entire church at Galatia. He says, my little children, in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He said, I gave birth to you in the Spirit. You were born again under my ministry. He says, but now I'm praying that Christ would be formed in you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we can pray and we can see results like that. Amen. Okay. Now, this phrase, casting all of your cares upon him, and it's, I said this last week, it's interesting because Paul often would, and Jesus did the same thing, they would refer, when they would quote a scripture or whatever, they would be referring back to the Old Testament. Like Paul says, you know, we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We believe, therefore we speak, you know. Well, did he just come up with that on his own? No, he was quoting the Old Testament. Now, when Peter said this, when James said, you know, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Let's go back, I think, to the root of where this scripture, where they got this scripture. Let's go back to Psalm 55 in the Amplified. Psalm 55 in the Amplified. Now, those of you that have phones, the smartphones, you know, there's an app, if you're not aware of it, called Bible Gateway. Okay, they have an app that's free. And I encourage you to download that if you haven't, because it has every translation you can think of on there. So you can follow. It's real easy to follow. You can choose any translation of the Bible. But in Psalm 55:22, David said this, cast your burden upon the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound like what we just read in Peter? Casting your cares upon the Lord. He says, cast your burden upon the Lord. Release it, and he will sustain and uphold you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, slip, fall, or fail. Wow, isn't that good?
Yeah.
Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Cast your burden upon the Lord. Well, cares are burdens, aren't they? Okay? Listen, God never called you to carry burdens in this life. All right? If you carry your burdens, if I carry my burdens, I will be left to nothing but depression upon depression.
Amen.
And oppression. It's never been God's will. It's never been his plan from the very beginning. Amen? And I just refuse to take unnecessary burdens. Amen? How many of you here are confronted with some type of burden or some type of care that regularly tries to come on you? Lift your hand right now. Okay. Well, we're going to do something about that today. We're going to slay that giant. I'm telling you, if you picked up those little rocks like David had that one rock. Now, the reason David picked up five smooth stones is because Goliath had four other brothers. Not because if he missed the one time, he's going to take another rock. He knew Holy Ghost was behind that rock. When he hurled that rock, you know, that giant was just as good as dead. Amen? That uncircumcised Philistine. Who is this? That's what he said. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's quite a statement there. Amen. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He goes, I'm going to take your head off this day. And he shows us how to get ahead in life. He goes over and chops his own, gets his own sword, big sword out of Goliath's sheath, pulls it out, cuts the giant head, marches around with this, I mean, eyeballs bouncing around, blood hanging. I mean, it's gross, you know. But it scared the tar. Mark Hankins wrote a book called Never Run at Your Giant with Your Mouth Closed. The Bible says David ran towards Goliath. He didn't just go kind of sneak up on him. He said he took off running, baby. He went right towards the giant. He says, I'll tell you what, you defy the armies of the living God. I'm going to take your head off. I'm going to give your carcass to the birds of the air today. There's like five things he said. I will do this. I will do this. And the power of God was behind that. Amen. But he didn't just run at him with his mouth closed. He opened his mouth and he made some declarations, because Goliath is a type of the devil. And the Bible says for 40 days he would come out twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, and he would come out and he would speak blasphemous words to the Israelites. And the Bible says they all shook in their boots. Their knees are fellowshipping with one another. They're all upset because Goliath is speaking things and fear is going across the camp of Israel. Read it in the Bible, 1 Samuel 16. You can read about it. They're shaking and trembling. And here comes David off the backside of the desert to bring bread and cheese for his brothers. Sounds like pizza. Here comes the Domino's boy. And David happens to show up when Goliath is doing one of his daily things, like, "Rar, I'm going to do this." And everybody's like shaking and trembling. And he walks over and he says, "Who is this guy? Who in the world does he think he is?" He says, and his brothers tried to put him down. You know, his own siblings said, "Oh, you're just, who do you think you are? Go back to the backside of the desert where you belong with those few sheep." But see, David knew his covenant. And I don't care how, it wasn't like, you know, it's like this. It's kind of like, you know, Samson in the Bible. And I've seen pictures and cartoons of Samson, and he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger on steroids. I mean, like, you know, it's hard to imitate that, but you know.
Let's see that again.
Just do it by faith, okay? Samson was just a normal Joe. It wasn't anything. He didn't look muscular because it wasn't his power that took down the enemies. The Spirit of God would come upon him. And I mean to tell you, that's exactly what happened to David, because out in the backside of the desert there came a lion one day and tried to take one of the sheep. And he left the rest of the sheep. He went after that lion and took it down, grabbed it by the beard, it says, and slew that with his bare hands. They're pretty intimidating animal, aren't they? Lions, you ever see a lion at the zoo or something like that? I know it's not in your backyard, but you know. They're even when they're sleeping, they're intimidating. But David, by the power of God, went over and took that lion and said, "Are you kidding me? You're not taking one of my sheep?" Most people say, "Go ahead and take him. I'll leave." That's fine. As long as you're satisfied. No, he went over and he, by the power, not in his own strength, but by the power of God, came upon him. He slew that. He said, then there came a bear another time and took one of the sheep. He went after that bear, did the same thing to it. Took him out. Now this isn't public notice yet, okay? There's no bulletins, you know, headlines here saying David took out. Nobody knew about it until he showed up at the armies of Israel when Goliath is waiting to take out, trying to intimidate all of Israel. And David said this. One of the statements that he made was this. He said, "The same God that delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, out of the paw of the bear," he said, "will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine today. He will be just like one of those." Okay? Now, a lion and a bear are pretty tough. Okay? I've seen these videos where, you know, with these grizzly bears. Apparently, they're one of the most, if not the most ferocious bear that exists. And they'll track you down. And I mean to tell you, grown men crying like babies, you know, getting contact with one of them. You know that I know, everybody knows, it has to be something more than just natural strength that's going to take out one of those animals. So here you got all of Israel in a spirit of fear when these are covenant people. And the only person that understood the covenant was David. And he was smaller than his other brothers. The Bible says he was ruddy, you know, had red hair and stuff like that. And, you know, but he knew his covenant with God. See, the issue wasn't, okay, the giant's 11 foot tall or 12 foot tall. He could have been 30 foot tall. The issue was not how big the giant was. The issue was, do you have a covenant with God or do not? And those of us that are here that are born again, you have a covenant with God, a contract. God's in contract. He's in covenant with you, and he will fight for you.
Yes.
He will fight for you. But we have to believe that. We have to know that. We have to be smart enough to say, well, I have a covenant with God. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of the situation here. Hallelujah. I sleep a lot better when my cares are cast upon the Lord. Instead of wringing my hands. I know what it's like to sit up in the middle of the night. Fear attacking you, knocking on your door, symptoms in your body, symptoms in your bank account, all kind of stuff. Been there and done that. Okay? One thing I've learned, one thing I do know, is that I do not function good at all when my cares are not cast upon the Lord. I can't be the proper husband to my wife. I can't be the proper father to my kids. I can't be the effective pastor that I need to be to you that are here if my cares are weighing me down. I can't do it. But I'm so glad that we have a burden bearer that gladly takes our burdens and our cares, and then he turns it. He turns it, and he's able to make things change. Praise God. Casting all of your cares, all of your worries, all of your anxieties, all of your concerns. Whew. Let's go there. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Just a couple of more verses here. And I want you to see this from the Amplified Bible. I just heard Joyce Meyer, you know, and she made this statement. This is a verbatim what she said. She was dealing with this particular subject. And she said, worry is like a rocking chair. It's always in motion, but it never gets you anywhere. Just picture someone in the rocking chair, back and forth, back and forth. Okay. Let me say that again. Worry is like a rocking chair. It's always in motion, but it never gets you anywhere. Man, I rock for 20 hours straight. Well, you're still in the same position. Amen? So when you worry, it's wasted energy. Worry is meditation on the problem instead of the solution. No one ever worried themselves into better health. No one ever worried their children into the kingdom of God. No one ever worried money into your bank account. Never. So if you're going to use energy when you worry, which you do, you use a lot of energy up, why not turn it and use that energy for good? So when you worry, you're meditating on the problem. Okay, let's just be real and let's be honest right here. When you worry, you're worrying about something that probably didn't even happen yet. Mm-hmm. You're worrying about what could, what should, what could have happened, what would have happened, so forth. It hasn't even happened yet. So you're using energy, you're using your mind, and you're thinking about that problem over, you're rehearsing it, you're laying on your bed. But your body's laying there, but your mind's going like this. You know what I'm talking about. Well, you can reverse that curse and you can worry the word. Okay? No, See what I'm saying here? When you meditate on the Word of God, like the David the psalmist says, I will meditate upon my bed. I will meditate. Most of us don't fall asleep instantly. We lay there for a while and we're thinking about what happened, what's going to happen, what about tomorrow and all this. Why not lay there and let the Word of God just come over inside your heart, inside your mind? Just take a scripture and chew on it. Think about it. That's what meditation means. Meditation is digestion of the Word of God. Okay? Meditation is digestion of the Word of God. When it's not what you eat that makes you healthy, it's what you digest. Okay? Now, when my kids were babies and young and stuff, you know, a lot of times they like to smear food all over them. That didn't really impress us. But it's what got in their mouth that was good. Because once it got down inside their mouth, then they was able to digest the thing that was going to give them the nourishment and the strength. And when you meditate on the Word, you can have Bibles laying all over you. You can have 15 Bibles laying all over you. It's not going to do anything. But it's when you open the pages and you get this Word, put it in your mouth, put it in your ears, put it in your eyes, and it gets down inside your heart. Oh, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, you begin to digest the Word of God, and then it becomes a part of you. How many of you ate last week? Okay? That food became a part of you. Whatever it was that you ate, it became a part of you. Yeah, I know, brother, put 5 pounds on me since last week. Well, point being is this. What you put in you will become a part of you. Okay? Now, in this case, we're in church. We're talking about the Word of God. Like Jeremiah says, thy words were found and I did eat them. How do you eat the Word of God? Rip pages out of the Bible? No. You put the Word of God in your eyes and your ears and in your mouth, and it gets down inside your heart, and then it does the job. Amen? You know, I've noticed this, that when I eat something, I never have to think beyond that. If I go out and have lunch after the service, you know, and I eat something nutritious, you know, I don't have to sit there and think, all right, stomach, now do your job. Whatever the other organs are that, you know, part of digestion. I'm done. I quit thinking about it. All my job is to feed myself, and the body breaks it down and brings nourishment to all the cells in your body. Yeah, are you with me?
Yes.
But I'm the one that has to feed myself. Okay? We're getting somewhere with this.
Amen.
Your job is to feed yourself, and the Word of God within will digest and nourish your body. That's why in Proverbs chapter 4, where Solomon said this, my son, Proverbs 4, verse 20, he says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, for they are life to those that find them, and health or medicine, that's the Greek or Hebrew, medicine to all their flesh. But notice he says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. So you've got your ear gate and your eye gate, which are the doorways into your spirit.
Yeah.
That's why you have to, well, Jesus said, take heed what you hear. David said, I will put no wicked thing before mine eyes.
Yeah.
So the same thing that God uses to bless you and to nourish you, the devil will use. He'll try to get your eyes, get your attention on something you shouldn't be looking at. Okay? I'm not just talking about porn, okay? I'm talking about things that you shouldn't be paying attention to.
Amen?
Amen? Negative stuff. That's all included, of course. But what you hear and what you see affects your heart. Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah said, this mine eye affecteth my heart. He said, my eye. In other words, what I look at affects the condition of my heart. John Osteen, who is the father of Joel Osteen, who started Lakewood Church years ago, stood up and made this statement. He was a bold preacher. I love it. And he said, most of you have been through 2 and 3 and 4 tragedies that I never went through. And he says, You might say, well, what do you mean by that? He goes, because you've been meditating on the news. He goes, you went through 3 and 4 crises I never went through because I didn't see it and I didn't hear it and I didn't receive it. Amen. My wife was mentioning it one time. She goes, you know, it's funny about the news. You know, you could turn it off, go back 3 weeks later, turn it on. It's the same thing. It's the same old regurgitated negative stuff. Because most of them are controlled by the prince of the power of the air. Okay? And that's why good news doesn't sell. Bad news does. Amen? Are you with me now? I had you turn to Philippians, didn't I? Okay. Goodness, our time's flying right by here. All right, this is the Amplified. Philippians 4, 6 says this, "Do not be anxious or worried about anything. But in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And then the peace of God, the peace that reassures the heart and peace that which trans all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus is yours." Okay? And then verse 8 says, finally, believers. Now notice this. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, and if there be any excellence, if there be any worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Well, I love it because verse 6, he says, don't fret or have anxiety about anything. Now, has anybody here other than myself have ever had problems complaining before? Oh, God, deliver me from that sometimes. I'm telling you. It's so easy to complain, to murmur, to bellyache, however you want to say it. Isn't it? It's easy. It's so easy to worry about things. But we're not supposed to do it. David said this. He says, "Lord, put a watch on my mouth." Now, he didn't mean like, you know, take his Timex and put it on his mouth. Only the Holy Spirit can help us not to murmur and to complain. Okay? Now, you'll remember the situation back in Numbers. We won't turn there because of time, but in Numbers, I think it was chapter 13, I think. And where Israel was out in the middle of the wilderness. No, it's Numbers 21. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's Numbers 21, and here are the Israelites. They're going from the crossing of the Red Sea to the Promised Land, which is only by foot an 11.5-day journey to the Promised Land. And they're out there, and God had done a mighty, mighty work, split the Red Sea. They walked through, drowned the enemies. Pharaoh's army is, you know, crushed. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what's interesting about that? You know, that part of, I've got some information on this. That part of the Red Sea is, they did some research and archaeologists found chariot parts, horse skeletons, and human skeletons on this part of the Red Sea where it crosses over. Okay? If you're interested in seeing that video, let me know. Okay? But his name is Ron Wyatt. And I'm telling you this, it's powerful information. And they found the place, exactly the place, where the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And it's the only underwater bridge right there that if God cleared the water, they could have walked across, because on either side of that were cliffs. So even if God removed the water and it was all cliffs and valleys, they couldn't walk through there. But there's an underwater bridge at this one place. Okay? It's miraculous. And they find completely across that area of the Red Sea, on both sides of the shore, horse skeletons, chariots, okay, that are covered in coral. To this day. Amen? Remember Jesus said the rocks would cry out? Amen. Well, the Israelites got through that, and all of a sudden they began to thirst and stuff, and they began to grumble and they began to complain. You know the story. And the scripture tells us that in Numbers chapter 21 that they began to complain and murmur against Moses and against God, their leader and God. And the Bible says that God permitted, he didn't cause it, but he permitted fiery serpents to come out and bit many thousands of Israelites, and many of them perished and died. The serpents. Now, what's interesting about this is the serpents were already there. They were already there. But until they complained, they didn't have dominion. The snakes were there. The fiery serpents were there. The vipers were there. The poisonous vipers were there. But they had no dominion over the Israelites until they began to murmur and to complain. And when they came to Moses and said, "Moses, we've sinned against God. We've sinned against you." And it says because they murmured and complained, the snakes came out and they bit. Several people died. Well, they woke up real quick. They're like, "Oh, we need some help here." So they went to Moses and said, "Lord, Moses, we've sinned against you. We've sinned against God. Oh, please do something about this." And remember what God said? He said, "Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a brazen serpent. Set it on a pole." Because that serpent of brass represents the curse. That represents Jesus who became the curse. And he said, "Whoever looketh or stares at this serpent of brass will be healed of that disease or be healed from the snake bites." So if they were bitten, they were okay. Now here's the thing. When he says, "Whoever looketh on the snake shall live." Now that word "looketh" there is a continual glare, not a casual glance, not like... It was a stare. And as long as they stared at that big, you know, brazen serpent, you know, that's what the pharmaceutical thing uses to this day. That's their insignia, right? That snake around a pole. That's where they got that from Numbers chapter 21, which represents healing. Now, that brazen serpent represented judgment. Brass is always judgment in the Bible. And that judgment that came on Jesus when he went to the cross was a type and a shadow of the Jesus that was to come and be lifted up on a pole. That's why John says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Do you see the connection there? But they opened up the door through complaining and grumbling and murmuring. And the Bible says that God heard them grumble in their tents and murmur in their tents. When they were in their little tents there at night in the middle of the desert, thought nobody else heard them there. I'm so tired of this. I'm so tired of this. They began to grumble, complain. And God had to take his protective hand off of them because they grumbled and they complained. They murmured. And so those snakes come out and they began to kick the bucket by the hundreds. Okay? That's amazing, isn't it? Well, when I saw that, I was like, the last thing I want to do is yield my tongue to grumbling and complaining and murmuring. Amen. I'm not going to complain about my country. I'm going to pray for my country. You think God's able to keep this country? You better believe it. He raised it up. You know why he raised up America? Because we were seeking after him. There's that handful of people back in the cradle of this country. Those people that came from England and stuff, they were seeking after God. They wanted religious freedom. Okay? And God found a people that were seeking after him. And he created a country called America. Glory to God. And we live in the most blessed country that exists. It's a melting pot from every corner of the earth. People from every nationality, every country. You know, if you go to Italy, basically, there's Italian people there, right? If you go to Switzerland, there's mostly Swiss people there. If you go to Poland, there's mostly Polish people there. Amen? But when you come to America, Heinz 57. Are you with me? Well, see, God did that for a person, a purpose. That's what heaven is like. You think when we're going to get to heaven, we're all going to look the same? Are you kidding me? You're going to see people from every tongue, every race, every nation. That's healthy. Amen. Amen? That's healthy. That's the way it's supposed to be. God created it to be that way. God loves variety. Amen? And I think a healthy church is when you get people from every ethnic background, every color, every creed. Amen. That's what a healthy church is. Amen. I don't know why I got off on that, but I did anyway. Amen. But I don't worry about our country. I pray for our country and I cast the care of it on the Lord and I go about my business. I'm not going to worry. We have to look at this one more scripture here. Go to Matthew chapter 11. There's no way we'll get this done today, but we'll share one more scripture and we'll pick it up next time. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I believe that even as we're speaking now, that throughout this meeting this morning, that burdens are being lifted. Amen. When the doctor comes in and he gives you bad news and says thus and such, that's not thus saith the Lord. We have to be careful with that. We should not let a person give us our destination, our destiny. Tell us, here's what your destiny is. No, I'm not going to let a person, I don't care who it is, they're not going to prophesy over my life and say, here's how it's going to end up. No, 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 no. Because I believe what God says about me is the truth no matter what happens in the natural. Amen? But notice this in Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said this. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Hallelujah. So what are we supposed to do when we're burdened in labor? We're supposed to what? We're supposed to come to Him. Come unto me. Jesus is saying that today. The Lord is saying that today. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And here's what He's going to do. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see, when our cares are cast upon the Lord, our yoke becomes easy and our burden becomes light because He takes those cares. He takes those burdens. Do you ever hear the phrase beast of burden? You know, and usually they're talking about a donkey back in Bible times, you know, and still in parts of the world they call it a beast of burden. Why? Because they throw all their stuff on there, they may not have a car, but they throw all their stuff and their boxes and everything else. It weighs a lot. And they put it on that beast called a beast of burden. And instead of that person carrying that weight, the beast carries that burden. All right? Amen? I'm not thinking about that rock and roll song. Rolling Stones. Oh God, help us this morning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's look at this in the Message translation. Josh, you want to bring that up here? And we'll close here. This is so cool. I love this translation here. It's a paraphrase, but look at it. It says, are you tired, worn out, burn out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavily or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that great? I love how he says, are you tired? Are you worn out? You know what I mean? Praise God. All right, now, today, as we close out here, I think sometimes it takes a little while to get down inside of our hearts. I shared on this last week, and I really felt compelled in my heart to go back to the basic scriptures that we used last week, but cover it a little different. I mean, it's a little different than last week. But we're at a crossroads today. All of us are. And we can let one of two things happen. We can either let the burdens of life weigh us down, make us heavy, and it has a way of wearing us out. Okay? I mean, if you just walked around even with a 25-pound sack on your back, a backpack that had 25 pounds in it, people do that when they're going to go mountain climbing. They'll get a backpack and they'll put 50 pounds in there because they want to get used to that. You know what I'm saying? So that when they get up on the real mountain, it doesn't feel that heavy. It doesn't feel that bad. All right? But the Lord does not want us to walk around with burdens about our children, burdens about our finances, burdens about our future, burdens about our mate or future mate. He doesn't want us burdened down with those things. We've got to learn today how to cast those cares over on the Lord, give it to Him, and then serve Him. Serving Him. Now, you can supposedly give your cares to the Lord, but you have to complete the next step. You've got to start serving God. Okay? You can't do it apart from Him, first of all. You cannot really give your care to the Lord and not walk with God. You can't do it. Because that burden will come slapping right back down on you. But as you walk, like Enoch walked with God, Moses walked with God. There's plenty of people in the Bible that walked with God, and they were in really bad circumstances. Really, David was being chased down, but he had a heart after God. He walked with God. So even in the most adverse circumstances in your life, things don't always have to line up and be totally perfect for you to serve God. Most of the time, it's not going to be that way. There's going to be some things, fires over here and things over here, little things that are trying to pull at you, trying to pull at your attention. But just let them things burn. I mean, just let those things, just our heart, we need to go chase after God, follow after Him on a regular basis. Praise God. Follow after Him. If you follow after God, you're going to have genuine peace. If you don't, you won't. It's just that simple. I don't know how else to put it. If you're seeking after the flesh, only the flesh and the natural, you're not going to have peace. Not going to have peace. But the good news is, Scripture says in Colossians 3:1, it says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are from above. Seeking those things, seeking God. How do you do that? You do it by faith. Amen? It's just like this. Close your eyes. I'm going to do this as an illustration by faith right now. Here's how we just do it, by faith. I say, Lord, I thank you right now for the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for that precious blood that was shed for me on Calvary's tree. And Lord, that blood makes me righteous, makes me holy. And you said in your word, Lord, that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and your ears are open unto their prayers. And so I thank you today, Lord, that your eyes are upon me, and your ears are open unto my prayer. And Lord, you said in Hebrews chapter 4, let us come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so, Lord, I don't come with timidity. I come with boldness, all because of the blood. Hallelujah. And then you said in Ephesians chapter 2, Lord, that we've been raised up and made to sit with you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I wanted to use that as an illustration, and you put it in your own words. But we're coming to the Lord on the basis of the blood. What blood? The blood of Jesus. The blood of not of calves and goats and bulls like the Old Testament. Those were just shadows. We've got the real deal. Jesus' blood was shed for us. And as far as God is concerned, you are sinless. You are not a sinner anymore. You were a sinner, but you're not now. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that blood made you 100% righteous. Not 90%, not 80%. Because the only righteousness that God will accept is 100% righteousness. And the only one that I know that ever had that was Jesus. But we have His righteousness. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? Amen? Yes. You have right standing with God. You have just as much access to God's throne as Oral Roberts or any other Billy Graham or anybody you can think of. You have just as much access to God's throne as anybody else because you're covered with the blood of Jesus. Isn't that good news? Amen. And so that gives you a launch pad. Ooh. Amen. That gives you a launch pad in your prayer. You're not just like, come on, Lord, help me here. There's something behind you pushing you. Glory to God. Yes. Every once in a while, you know, we'll take a walk as a family, you know, and we'll be walking up a big hill. And I'll get behind Lynn, Kelly, or Josh, something like that, and I'll push on their lower back. It's just like a game we play, you know. And I'll say, is that easier? Well, of course it is. Because I'm helping them go up the hill. Where if I let my hand off them, then it's just your own strength against the gravity, the gravitational pull. But when there's somebody behind you pushing you up, you walk up hills with no sweat. Amen? Mm-hmm. And this is, I never used that illustration until right now. But it's the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, He's called the wind of the Spirit. He'll get behind you and whoosh. Amen? Yeah. There's a thing when you're flying called a tailwind. And I noticed this, when you come back from the west to the east, you get here about 20 minutes to a half an hour quicker than you would if you flew into a headwind. Because when you're flying in a tailwind, the wind behind the plane is pushing the plane, even though the engines are moving the plane. It's got a tailwind, you know what I'm talking about? And it's less of an effort, that plane gets there quicker. And let me tell you something, there's a tailwind behind you, the wind of the Spirit, that's pushing you, not in a bad way, but enabling you to get further and get there faster. Glory to God.